I told you a couple of days ago that it was in September of 1999 that God interrupted my life and called me on a journey of church planting. And back then, there was no Sin Network. There was no assessments. Church planting wasn't even really cool back then. Assessment back then looked a little bit like this. Yeah, he got one. We'll send him. Our family relocated to Las Vegas, moved there December 2000. And for the last 22 years, we've given our lives to church planting. Our church is a church that multiplied. We've had the privilege at our church in Las Vegas to now partner in the planting of 80 churches out of our church in the Western United States. We've sent hundreds of people out of our fellowship. We can praise the Lord for that if you want to, but we've sent hundreds of people out of our fellowship to be a part of those plants. Matter of fact, we always, I'll talk about this in a little bit, we always had a joke in our church. If you join our church, we're going to do everything we can to talk you into leaving. And people laugh like that, and then we send them out. We started something about 10 years ago called M3. Some of you in the room have been to M3. It's a training and intensive that we did in Las Vegas for about 10 years while I was still pastoring the church there, training planters. And we've had about 800 church planters from all over North America and from several nations around the world that have come and gone through our training. A lot of what we taught at M3 is what you're getting in these 3 days as we unpack these principles together. And then in October of 2021, Kevin Ezell called me and asked me to step into this role. Kevin had actually called me every year for 11 years and asked me to step into a role like this. And for 11 years, I told him no. I've been a part of Sin Network since it began. I was actually, when Kevin Ezell became president of the North American Mission Board, I was one of the first phone calls he made. I got on a plane, flew to Alpharetta. I sat in an office with Kevin, and he had this big board of all the staff, and he said, "You've been working with NAM for over 10 years. Tell me who doesn't belong." And I started showing him the people, at least I'd interacted with, that I didn't think fit the culture he wanted to build. And he said, "Man, I need to start a church planting network. Bring the people." And so I got 10 people in a room that I knew, that knew the most that I knew about church planting. And out of that meeting, Sin Network was born. So I've been working in and around Sin Network, but had never led it. And he reached out in October 2021 and said, "Vance, we've joked about this for 11 years. We've talked about it for 11 years, but it's time to put our big boy pants on and have a real conversation." And so we did, and it was at a time in my life when God had brought me to a place where I knew my season of planting and pastoring at Hope was coming to an end, and I needed to know what that next step was for me. I've always been more apostolic missionary than pastor, and even though I sat in that seat for a long time, I've always been more missionary than pastor. So I stepped into this role in December of 2021. I accepted the role and began full-time in March of 2022. And I did that because I love church planters. Like, once you've planted a church, you will give the shirt off your back to another church planter. There's something about being a church planter. Like, we're kind of like the Marines. And what I mean by that, if you were a Marine, I was not, but I know men who served as Marine men and women. And if you were a Marine, like, you don't think other people really served in the military if they weren't a Marine. Like, if you're a church planner, we respect other people in ministry, but like, you ain't really been in ministry if you ain't been a church planter. Like, you started with a building and a budget and people, and I'm not telling you all that so you know my pedigree. I'm telling you that so you know that I've given the large portion of my adult life to church planting. I love church planters. This team that now leads this network, we do what we do because we love you. We love Jesus, we love the kingdom, but I'm telling you, we love you. But I'm telling you that because I want you to hear I want you to feel the weight of the next statement that I'm about to make. Here's the statement. The church that you are planting is not the goal. The church that you're planting is not the goal. Can I give you a word of discouragement this morning? The church right now that you're planting that keeps you up at night, the church that you are sacrificing time, energy, effort, blood, sweat, and tears to plant, the church that you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning praying about, that church one day is going to die. You know how I know that? They all do. Churches have a life cycle. They're born, they live, and they die. If you don't believe me, go find any church Paul wrote to in the New Testament. Every church got a book deal in the Bible is dead and gone. Ephesus, Corinth, Colossae. I've stood personally in the remains of the church at Ephesus and the church at Corinth. Both now. In their heyday, thriving epicenters of gospel activity. You know what they are today? A pile of rocks in the Middle East. When I first took this job, I spent a month living in New York City. I went to New York City because I wanted to understand the Northeast. I'd grown up in the Bible Belt, knew a lot about the South. I'd had family live in the Midwest. I had been 20 years living in the West. I've never lived in the Northeast. So I went and lived for a month in Manhattan, and we got on a train every day, and I went to D.C. and Boston and Philly and New England, just understanding the context of the Northeast. And when I was in New York, we wanted to go eat pizza one day, and I called a buddy, said, "Hey, man, what's the best pizza in New York?" He said, "You got to go to... I forgot the name of it. John's Pizzeria in Times Square. John's Pizzeria in Times Square. And to be honest, not the best pizza I ever had, but it's a touristy kind of place. Like everybody, it's in Times Square. It's this historic place. We go in, we eat the pizza. Pizza's all right. But as I'm looking around the building, I'm like, this looks like a church. Like it's this massive, and on the way out of John's Pizzeria in Times Square, there's a little plaque on the wall that tells the story of this church. This church was planted by a man named A.B. Simpson in the mid-1800s. If you don't know the name A.B. Simpson, A.B. Simpson founded what is called the Christian and Missionary Alliance that discipled and gave us the leader A.W. Tozier. He planted the Gospel Tabernacle in about 1857 there in Times Square in New York, and it became one of the thriving gospel-sending, missionary-sending churches in North America. In its heyday, they had a worship center there that sat 1,500 to 2,000 people. I'm talking 1850, a 2,000-seat worship center packed multiple times every weekend, sending people out to the nations. And today... they are kneading pizza on the altar. I called my wife from Times Square. I said, "Babe, we just gave 22 years of our life to plant a church that one day is going to be a pizza shop." If everything you're about is planting that church, you're investing in that which is temporary. But listen, the kingdom of God is alive and well. You see, the goal is not the planting of a church. The goal is the kingdom of God being expanded in cities and nations all over the world. The local church is the, don't miss this, temporary tool established by Jesus for the expansion of the kingdom in cities and nations all over the world. The local church is the gathering place to introduce people to King Jesus, the place to disciple them in kingdom living, and then the launching pad to send them out for the expansion of the kingdom to the ends of the earth. The goal is the kingdom, because the kingdom is eternal. Now, when I say the church is a temporary tomb, I'm not talking about the big C church. The big C church is synonymous with the kingdom. That's the bride of Christ. I'm talking about the little C local church in your context that God's called you to plant. It's the temporary tool. Now, it's the only tool Jesus has given us for the expansion of his kingdom. There's not another one. But it's not the goal. Let me prove this to you. Look over in Revelation chapter 5 with me for a minute. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Listen to what the scripture says. Well, before I read it, you know what this is, right? This is John recording something that Jesus allowed him to see in eternity future. If you know that to be true, say amen. Amen. Now, let the weight of that statement sink in for a minute. Jesus allowed the Apostle John to look forward in time to a scene that has not yet played out in time, but is already a reality in eternity in the future. How's that possible? Because you and I see time like a movie. We go into a movie, we watch it one scene at a time play out. God doesn't see time like that. God exists outside the parameters of time. He's sovereign and he's eternal. He spoke all of time as we know it into existence. God doesn't see time like a movie, playing it out a scene and a time, watching it build. God sees it like a film strip. He can see the first scene and the last scene at the same time because he exists outside the parameters of time. I love that at a point in time, he chose to enter the time that he created, take on human flesh. God became a man, took all of our sin on himself, died on a cross for our sin, rose again from the dead, then transcended time and is now sitting on the throne in eternity, awaiting for all of time as he knows it to come to an end. What we're seeing is John's ability to, what we're reading is John's ability to see something that already is, but is not yet. Meaning we're not reading a hope so, a maybe so, this might be, this already is, we just aren't there yet. Let's read it. Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. Here it is, from what? Every tribe and language and people and nation. We love verse 9. Every missions conference in America quotes verse 9. The problem is we never read verse 10. And you have made them a what? You know what heaven is? You know what eternity is? Eternity is King Jesus ruling and reigning over his kingdom that he's redeemed to himself from every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation for all eternity. In heaven, there won't be Hope Church and First Baptist Church and Prosperity Church. In heaven, there's only the kingdom of God with King Jesus and every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. Today, Jesus is on a mission expanding his kingdom. The way he does that is through the multiplication of the local New Testament church. But the church is not the goal. Let me show you this in the book of Acts, and then we're going to get to a text of scripture we're going to dig into. Acts chapter 1. If you'd asked me for most of my life in ministry before Las Vegas, what is the book of Acts about? I would have said to you, the book of Acts is all about the local New Testament church. It's about the birth of the church, the growth of the church, the multiplication of the church. It's all about the church. That's not what the book of Acts is about. Let me show you Acts 1:3. Look at it. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days. Now, you know what that is. It's Jesus' last 40 days physically on planet Earth after his resurrection, before his ascension. And the Bible says for 40 days he was speaking about the what? Say it out loud. How about that? Jesus' last 40 days on planet Earth, and for 40 days he only talked about one thing. It's almost as if he said, if you forget everything else I've taught you in 3.5 years of public ministry, don't forget this, kingdom of God. I mean, for 40 days, every time he got around Jesus, kingdom, 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 kingdom. Shouldn't surprise us. At one place in the New Testament, he said, seek ye what? First, the what? That was not him asking us to prayerfully consider putting that in our top 10 list. That was Jesus by way of imperative saying that the kingdom of God is to be that in which our life is centered in and everything else revolves around. Meaning, my life's not about my family. My life's not about my career. My life's not about my church. Everything is to be leveraged for the sake of the kingdom of God. Why? Because the kingdom's the only thing that's eternal. Eternity is King Jesus ruling and reigning over his kingdom. That's how the book of Acts opens. Go to the end of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28. Let's look how Acts closes. Last two verses. He, now we're not talking about Jesus, we're talking about Paul. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. This is not Paul living on a condo on the beach on vacation. This is Paul under house arrest, facing what he believes to be his imminent execution. Now, historians tell us that he's not executed here. He's released here, but he ultimately comes back and is executed in Rome. So Paul thinks this is it. I'm dying here. So for 2 years, it says he welcomed all who came to him. Meaning anybody got close to Paul in house arrest, he hollered out the window and said, hey, come in here and sit down. Let's talk for a minute. And he proclaimed the what? How about that? The book of Acts opens with Jesus spending his last 40 days talking about nothing but the kingdom. The book of Acts closes with Paul spending 2 years talking about nothing but the kingdom and the king. In the middle, you find the birth, growth, and expansion of the local New Testament church. But you can't remove it from the bookends. The church, it's the gathering place to teach people about the king, the place to disciple them in kingdom living, and then the launching pad. And here's what's happening in the American church. We've substituted the kingdom for the church. Let's just think about it in a practical illustration way. Teddy and I have been together for a long time now, working together. We ought to see people's faces when my dad introduces Teddy and I as his sons. It's awesome. When they look at me and they look at Teddy, they look at my dad and they're like, I don't know how y'all are brothers, but we've been together. So Teddy, let's just say you and I decided to go into business together. And to go into business, we're going to go into real estate business. So we go out, we find us a piece of land and we buy that land and we are gonna build a building on that land, and on that land, we're gonna take that building, we're gonna lease it out to make a profit. So we do what you do. You hire an architectural firm, they design a building, then you put that architectural plan out to bid, you find a contractor who's gonna bid that, and then we come and we have the day when we turn them loose and they're going to now build the building that we've hired them to build. So Teddy and I leave and we come back in about 3 months to see the update on how the building is going. And Teddy and I show up and the building is not being built at all. Everyone is working on their tools. Now, they may have the finest tools in the industry, but I didn't hire them to work on their tools. I hired him to build a building. Now, Teddy's nice. He's way nicer than I am. Teddy's going to give him grace. Teddy's going to encourage him. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start firing people. You know why? Because I didn't hire them to work on their tools. I hired them to build the building. You know what that's a picture of? It's a picture of the North American church. We got the finest tools in the industry. We spend 90 to 95% of all of our money, our time, our talent, our resources working on the tool. You compare our churches to churches on the other side of the world, we got buildings, we got properties, we got budgets, we have professional degrees, we have strategies, we have ministry platforms. And yet, we're one of two continents in the world where the kingdom of God is shrinking. Our Father did not call us to build impressive tools. Our Father has commissioned us to be about the expansion of his kingdom to the ends of the earth. And here's what we need to know. One day he's coming back to the job site. And he's going to inspect our work. We must be about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Let me give you a definition. The kingdom of God is, I gave it to you the first night, God's sovereign activity in the world resulting in people being in right relationship with himself. That's the kingdom of God. It's the big picture of what God is doing all over the world. And here's what I'm telling you. One day, somewhere in the world, the last soul will be ushered into the kingdom. And you know what's going to happen then, right? The Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout. With the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ are going to be raised first. And then we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to be with the Lord. And thus we will always be with the Lord. But listen, until that day, we have one mission. And that is to be about the expansion of the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. So here's the question of this session. What does it look like to leverage the church that God's called me to plant to seek first the kingdom of God? I'm so glad you asked that question. If you got your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes a letter to one of these churches that no longer exists. Paul writes to this church in Philippi. Now, this church that Paul's writing to, he'd actually planted 10 years earlier on his second missionary journey, sent out of the church at Antioch. Paul plants this church, and this church is significant because for many of us in the room, because this is the first church planted on the continent of Europe. You see, missionaries were sent out from North Africa, the Middle East, and the Mediterranean to other parts of the world. That's where this gospel kingdom work started. They were sent out in Acts 16 from that part of the world. This is the first church on the continent of Europe. It's the response to the Macedonian call. And after planting this church 10 years later, Paul's writing back to them a letter because they'd so leaned into the kingdom expansion work that Paul was a part of for a decade. Paul writes them a thank you letter. That's why he opens it in Philippians 1. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you for your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. So let's pick it up in chapter 4, beginning in verse 15. He says, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Then here's the verse every church planter loves and has tattooed on their chest. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. All church planters said? Amen. That's a conditional verse. It's not a blank check. We're going to talk about that. Then he closes, to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me give you three truths that connect the local New Testament church to the big picture of the kingdom. Here's the first one. When God births a church, it's always about something bigger. When God births a church, it's always about something bigger. Look back at verse 15. Paul says, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel when I left Macedonia. Now, did anybody in the room tear up and get emotional when I read that phrase? No, right? Why? Because you weren't there. You know what Paul's doing with that phrase? He's taking them back to the beginning. Remember when your church first started? I remember the first night that we had the first little gathering of our group. We had 18 people in my living room, and man, I felt like it was 18,000 people in my living room. I preached with a lamp right here over my head. It was a the early day. There's nothing. Listen, know this, church planner, the joy's in the journey. If you think the joy's in a destination you hadn't got to yet, you're going to miss so much along the way. Paul's writing them to remind them about when the church began. When he said that phrase, the beginning of the gospel in Macedonia, this is the first church planted in that Macedonian region. He was taking them back to how it all started. When he said that phrase, you know what they thought about? I'm sure when Lydia heard it, she said, I remember when I was at the river. I was down there with the women because the river was the source of life in our city. And we met there daily to get water. We met there and we prayed. And I was down at the riverbank and this guy named Paul came up to me. Paul began to speak the words of the gospel of the kingdom into my life. And I embraced the gospel. And I begged Paul to come back to my house and begin to share with my family and my neighbors. And that day my whole household embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lydia probably said, oh, and remember what happened next? Paul started taking us out into the streets. And we began to engage the city with the gospel. He said, how do you know that? Because in Acts 16, it says, as was their pattern for many days, this girl began to persecute them. This little demon-possessed girl started following them around in the city as they were engaging people with the gospel. And she started persecuting and ridiculing them. Paul turns around. Casts a demon out of the girl. She says, I remember, that was me. She gives her life to Christ, radically changed. Some business people in the city got upset because they's making money off this demon-possessed girl. They grab Paul and Silas, throw them in jail. Paul and Silas at midnight singing praise to God. You know what happened? The jail cell begins to shake. The door swings wide open. All the prisoners are free. The jailer runs in to kill himself thinking life is over. Paul and Silas said, don't do that. He says, what must I do to be saved? Right there in the middle of the night, his whole household believes the gospel. They wake the church up in the middle of the night. They baptize them all right there in the middle of the night. Boom, brand new church in Philippi. Upper crust businesswoman, demon-possessed slave girl, middle-class blue-collar jailer and his family. You can't start with Saddleback Sam and get that crowd. But you see, when the gospel engages a city, the church just starts looking like the city. Nowhere else in society would those three households have been together. Now they're the nucleus of a brand new church in Philippi. When Paul says the beginning of the gospel, that's what they thought about. But here's what he told them. That was just the beginning. You see, we tend to think is that is the finish line moment. Church planted, ministries established. We got things going in Lydia's house. The services are growing great. We're meeting with each other. We're meeting needs. We're discipling people. Mission accomplished. Paul said, no. When God births the church, that's not the finish line. That's the starting line. You see, when God births the church, he has the nations on his heart. When I got to Las Vegas, we planted our church, 2004. Got a phone call from a friend of mine named Bob Roberts, who Brian Boyd talked about the other night. He's been a huge mentor in both Brian and my life about the kingdom. Bob, whenever Bob calls you, he always says this. He always says, hey, you can't tell anybody what I'm about to tell you. If you know Bob, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Every conversation begins with, hey, I'm about to tell you is extremely confidential and you can't tell anybody. So that's why he called us. He said, I've met a guy at the United Nations who's the highest ranking Christian in the Egyptian government. And he's invited me to bring about 8 pastors to Egypt and meet with all the governors in the largest districts and meet with the cabinet of the president and meet with the president about us doing Christian ministry in a Muslim nation. He said, are you willing to go? I said, well, Bob, I need some time to think. He said, well, I need to know in 2 weeks. So I talked to our team real quick. I said, all right, Bob, I'm in. Brian and I, we went together with a couple of the guys, and we got on this airplane. Worst airplane trip of your life. Because we're on diplomatic visas, we literally had to fly wearing suits and ties on an airplane all the way to Egypt. Awful. Get to Egypt, and we did. We met with the governors of Cairo, Giza, and Alexandria. We met with the cabinet members of Hosni Mubarak's cabinet. We met with his wife. We met with the director of intelligence, who was the one kicking missionaries. We sat in the home with the director of intelligence, who kicks missionaries out of the country, for 2.5 hours and shared the gospel with him. We met with the head of the largest TV producing networks in the Middle East, Al Jazeera. Everything's produced out of this center in 6 October City there in Egypt. And we shared the gospel. And we said, listen, we're going to come. We will not violate your laws. We won't preach in your streets. We'll serve your people. We'll work in your hospitals. We'll work among your orphanages. And when people ask us why we're here, we'll tell our Jesus story. And we got 100% government clearance to work. They actually put security around us when we'd come. They would protect us as we worked in their country. For 5 years, I led our church to take dozens of teams to Egypt. And we, for a 5-year window, worked there. We saw God do unbelievable things. Churches planted. Many came to faith in Christ. Micro businesses started that are fueling kingdom work. They're still to this day. You say, why am I telling you all this? Because in about 5.5, 6 years into our work, I was actually in country when there was a government overthrow that took place. Hosni Mubarak's team was all thrown out of the government. There were 28 people killed outside our hotel. They had to extract us, get us out of the country quickly. Our work in Egypt opened and it closed in a 6-year window. And because we were working through the front door of the government, when the government overthrown, we were done. Here's why I'm telling you the story. On our very first trip, I'm sitting in a coffee shop in the airport in Egypt with this guy whose name was Magdi, highest ranking Christian in the Egyptian government. He said, Pastor Vance, can I tell you a story? I said, sure, Magdi, I want to hear it. He said, 10 years ago, I was the ambassador to Australia on behalf of the nation of Egypt. He said, I was flying home from Australia to resign my post in the government to go into Christian ministry and begin to plant churches. He said, on the plane, God convicted me that he'd raised me up as a modern day Joseph to open the nation of Egypt again to the people of God. And he said, Pastor, I don't know how this hits you theologically, but I'm just telling you it's what I experienced. He said, on the plane, God told me one day I would work with a church from America called Hope from a city that was filled with casinos and houses of prostitution. He said, Pastor, 10 years ago, God told me I'd work with your church in Egypt. At that time, our church was only 4 years old. Here's what that means. When God birthed our church, it was never just about Las Vegas. It was never just about what God was going to do at Hope Church. You see, when God birthed our church, there was a heart cry of people on the other side of the world that was longing to experience and encounter God in a way they never had. There was a people that was crying for a movement of the Spirit of God in their land. And God birthed our church in response to the heart cry so that we could simply be a conduit through which he could channel resources and talents and skills and service to come alongside what God was doing in another part of the world. And I'm telling you, that is not just true about Hope Church. That is true about the church you're planting. And here's why I believe that. We are living in the greatest days in the history of Christianity to be alive. There are more people coming to faith in Jesus today on a daily basis around the world than at any other single time in human history. You didn't hear what I just said. Because if you'd have heard what I said, you'd have said what Teddy said. I'm going to give you another shot. We are living in the greatest days in the history of Christianity to be alive. There are more people coming to faith in Jesus today on a daily basis around the world than at any other single time in human history. And get this, God birthed your church for such a time as this. Not just so you can have the coolest kids ministry in your city. Not so you can produce worship albums. Not so you can get invited to be the keynote speaker at a church planting conference. God birthed your church to join in the greatest global harvest in the history of the world. Here's what I'm telling you. Lift up your eyes and look on the field. Well, Pastor, we're really struggling. Our church, we're just not that big. We're having a hard time finding a place to meet. You ever read much about the churches in the New Testament? You know who the big church was in Jerusalem, in the New Testament? Church at Jerusalem. They had 20,000 believers in 2 weeks. 100,000 in 6 months. Look at how many letters Paul writes to try to get other churches to help him. Big church always needed help in the New Testament. How many letters did Paul write? Man, we got to give. The church in Jerusalem's in trouble. Church at Antioch. Church at Antioch probably never had more than 100 people. Church at Antioch's the first place they ever called them Christians. They didn't call themselves Christians. They were so radically demonstrating the life of Christ in the world that other people said, that's those Jesus people. The church at Antioch is the church that sent Paul and Barnabas out. The church at Antioch is the greatest church planting church in the New Testament. Why? Because they leaned in to the expansion of the kingdom of God. They understood that when God birthed the church, it's born for something bigger. You see, the size of the church doesn't determine the significance of the church. The size of the mission determines the significance of the church. And I'm telling you, the mission's big. Do you know we're seeing some of the greatest people movements to the gospel in the history of the world? You know, over the last 60 years in China, there's been a people movement to the gospel that's seen as much as 40 and 50,000 people a day come to faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know in Iran right now, more people have come to faith in Jesus Christ in Iran in the last 100 years than in the previous 19 centuries combined. People are coming to faith in Jesus Christ right now in Iran on record scale. They are coming to Christ by the thousands every month in Iran. It's a people movement. You're not going to see that on the news right now. But I'm telling you, God's alive and at work in this world. And here's what I'm telling you. We are not just members of a church. We are citizens of a kingdom. And the kingdom of God is alive and well. Here's the second thing. When God births a church, he invites us to join in his kingdom activity. Go back to verse 15. At the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me, but you alone. That phrase, entered into partnership, if you know any Greek word, you know this Greek word, especially if you're a Baptist. This Greek word is the Greek word koinonia. Anybody like me grow up in a Baptist church? Yeah, I grew up in a Baptist church. Every good Baptist church has got a koinonia Sunday school class. Amen? It's usually a little group of elderly ladies that make the best pies and the best casseroles. And so we think koinonia means coffee pots and casseroles. Fellowship, right? That's what, no. Koinonia means to share in the life of another. Paul says to the church at Philippi, when God birthed your church there in Lydia's house, on my second missionary journey, Paul said, nobody shared in my life and ministry like you did. See, Paul never pastored any of the churches that he planted. There's a paradigm shift for us. Most of us plant churches to create a pastoral job for us. Paul never pastored any of the churches that he planted. I'm not saying it's wrong to become the pastor of the church you plant. I'm just saying it don't have to be. Paul raised up a pastor. Paul moved on, kept doing this kingdom work God had called him to. 10 years later, he writes them back this later because for 10 years, they've been joining in God's activity through Paul by sharing in his life. You say, how did they do it? Well, there are a lot of ways we could answer that question. I'm going to limit my conversation to three that are here in the text. Number one, How do we involve our church? Every church should cultivate a heart for the kingdom by praying. So here we go again. We've been talking about this prayer thing a lot. Yeah, and we're going to keep talking about it a lot. The church at Philippi was a praying church. Some of the greatest verses in all the Bible on prayer are right here in this chapter. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Where do we get those verses from? Church at Philippi. Throughout this letter, Paul says, you've prayed for me and I've prayed for you. I believe convictionally God in his sovereignty has chosen to limit his activity to the prayers of his people. Pastor, are you saying God needs us? No, I'm not saying God needs us. He's sovereign. God does what he wants to. It goes with the title God. But in the scope of his sovereignty, he has ordained that he's going to work in response to the prayers of his people. God doesn't need us to save people, but he's chosen the way people get saved is through us sharing the gospel. He could have angels come down here and do that. But in his sovereignty, he's chosen that faith comes by hearing. In his sovereignty, he's chosen, he's going to work in response to the prayers of his people. It's why E.M. Bounds said the story of every great Christian achievement is really the history of answered prayer. Meaning you go anywhere in the world and see a move of God, you dig deep enough, let me tell you what you'll always find. A remnant of God's people who prayed. Tell you a quick story. Some of you have heard this story because you've been around sin and you've heard my testimony. But for those of you that haven't, I got to Las Vegas. My first week on the field, I got a telephone call from a lady from the Philippines. Have a huge part of our church now that's Filipino. We have Tagalog-speaking small groups. We send a Filipino mission team every year that goes to the Philippines, to the Muslim part of the Philippines, a medical Filipino mission team, and they spend 2 weeks over there doing evangelism. Last year, I think, saw 1,000 people come to faith in Christ over there on that team. But it all started with a little lady in our church, or this little lady in Vegas. She calls me. I've been there 2 weeks. She said, Pastor, can I tell you a story? I said, lady, I don't know anybody in Las Vegas. You can tell me any story you want to tell me. Now, I've since learned in Vegas, you got to be careful with that because there's some stories I probably shouldn't hear. But here's what she said. Pastor, I moved from the Philippines, where my family was very poor, to Hong Kong to make money for my family. She said, while living in Hong Kong, I met an American family that worked for a major computer corporation, and I became the live-in caretaker of their home and their kids. And every week, I would take that money and send it back to my family that was very poor in the Philippines. She said, while living with that family, I became so much a part of their family that when they relocated back to America, they got all the paperwork, and I moved with them back to America as a part of their family. She said, we settled north of Atlanta in a suburb called Woodstock, Georgia. She said, we visited a church there called First Baptist Church, Woodstock, Georgia. She said, I heard the gospel and the kingdom of God like I've never heard it before. She said, it changed my life. But she said, I only got to go there 6 or 7 times, and my family got relocated again to Las Vegas. She said, Pastor, I've prayed every day that the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia, I've prayed for 1.5 years every day that the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia would start a church in Las Vegas, Nevada. Would you please tell me who sent you here? Honest to God, 2 weeks earlier, my family loaded everything we owned into a green Dodge minivan in the parking lot of the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia, being sent to Las Vegas, Nevada to join in his activity of planting a church, and nobody even knew Letty Peralta existed on planet Earth. People call me. I get a request a week. I'm gonna say a month. It's probably a week, but I'm gonna say a month, just so I'm not pastorally exaggerating. But I get at least a question a month. How do 3 white guys, Mike Lawrence right over here, Mike, raise your hand. Mike's our director of global engagement with Sin Network. Mike and his family, my family and one other family. We moved together to Las Vegas in 2000 to plant a church. 3 white dudes from Alabama and Tennessee. Like nobody thought we were gonna make it. I'm not kidding. I came back to NAM 15 years later, and there's a secretary there now at NAM who was there when I was sent out in 2000. She was the secretary to the vice president of church planting back then. when they sent us to Las Vegas, they said, you need somebody from the West who's over 35, who's planted a church before. I was from Alabama, never been west of the Mississippi River, 28 years old, never planted a church in my life. When we walked out of the building at NAMM, he brought his staff in his office and said, we got to pray because they don't have a shot of making it in Vegas. I'm telling you the truth. She told me that story. Three dudes from Alabama, Tennessee go to Las Vegas. God births a church where we've seen thousands of people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Church filled with first-generation believers. It's a beautiful thing because when your church is first-generation believers, they don't know the rules. Amen. Like, they don't know you come to church to go home. They think you come to church to come to church. So if we go 2 hours, 3 hours, for they don't care, they'll stay. They ain't looking at their watch. Nobody told them there's a time we're supposed to be out. They just know what we tell them, and we just didn't tell them. We've sent hundreds of those people out of our... We now have career missionaries, 10 or 12, 14 career missionaries out of our church that are serving on continents all over the world. And I get this call once a month. Some planner says, how do three dudes from Alabama, Tennessee go to Las Vegas and see that happen? I'm not trying to be spiritual. I'm not trying to be humble. Here's the honest to God truth. One lady from the Philippines. For a year and a half. Grabbed a hold of the altar of God. And she didn't let go. Until God did what he said he would do. And for 22 years, we rode a wave of the favor of God's activity. It birthed a rally cry in our church. Here was our rally cry. We don't pray before we work. Prayer is the work. Then God works. About 2015, Letty moved to South Florida. She got married and moved to South Florida. I'll be honest. We almost all packed up and moved with her. I'm serious, man. I thought the glory of God had departed. We actually bring her back every couple of years just to pray. I'm not kidding. We bring her back on big anniversaries. We fly her back out there and say, just pray again, please. This thing we're talking about, leading your church to pray, it's not just something we do. It's the means by which God works in the world. Secondly, every church should prioritize the kingdom by sending. He mentions somebody here in the text. The next verse, he talks about, I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus. Who in the world is Epaphroditus? We think Epaphroditus is something you take penicillin to get rid of. Like I had a bad case of Epaphroditus, but I got the vaccine. I'm good now, right? Too soon? No, Epaphroditus is a real dude. Like, he lived in Philippi. Somebody led him to Jesus. Lydia, the demon-possessed girl, maybe he was a buddy of the jailer. They watched football together. I don't know. Somebody led him to Christ. He gets discipled in Lydia's house in the church at Philippi. One day, the church at Philippi takes up an offering. They're going to send it to Paul. They didn't have Zelle. They didn't have Venmo. They didn't have PayPal. So they needed somebody to carry the bag of money to Paul. They said, anybody willing to go? Epaphroditus said, like, I'm no pastor. I hadn't been to seminary, but I can carry a bag of money with the best of them. I'll go. Epaphroditus takes the money, goes, gives it to Paul, serves with Paul, and then Paul sends him back to the church at Philippi. Hey, say, how do you know he sent him back? Where do you think we got the letter from? You see, the book of Philippians is a letter Paul wrote thanking them for the offering that they sent by way of Epaphroditus. You know what Epaphroditus is? He's the first recorded short-term missionary in the Bible. He's sent out. He serves for a minute with Paul, 6 days, 6 weeks, 6 months, I don't know, and then Paul sends him back to the church to give a report about what God's doing. He sent him out. They sent the best that they had. They were following in the pattern that Paul had taught them that Antioch had done in sending out their very best. You telling me Paul and Barnabas weren't the two best preachers in Antioch? They sent the best they had. They didn't look to the lower ranks to send. They sent the best. Here, the church at Philippi, they're sending out Epaphroditus. What if we begin to think about sending? What if we created a culture of kingdom mentality that said, we didn't see you come to Christ to be discipled so you can just serve us. We brought you to Christ to be discipled so you could be sent out for the expansion of the kingdom to the ends of the earth. It's a sending mentality. Thirdly, every church should invest in the kingdom by giving. By giving. That's what this church did. They gave a generous offering. Paul said, you gave consistently, more than once. You gave once and again. They gave sufficiently. You met my needs. Paul said, you gave abundantly. He said, I have full payment. I'm well supplied. Over in 2 Corinthians, writing about this church, he says they gave sacrificially. Now notice this. They prayed, cultivated a heart for the kingdom. They sent, prioritizing the kingdom. They invested in the kingdom by giving. And then Paul says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You know what that sounds a lot like? Exactly what Jesus said. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And then what did he say? All these. Here's what he said. I'll take care of everything else. You seek first the kingdom, I'll take care of you. Here's what Paul said. Because you've sought first the kingdom, my God will take care of you. We started Hope. We were just about a year old. No, not even that old when we sent our first team to Africa. We were a few months old. We sent our first team overseas to Africa. We sent, I don't even know, 40, 50, 60, 80, 100 teams to Africa through the years. We sent our first team over there, and we were going to work with a national partner that I'd known over there named Harold Peasley. Harold was kind of like the Billy Graham for Southern Africa and led evangelism explosion over there for Dr. D. James Kennedy for decades. And Harold was going to preach in our church before we went over to join him in Africa. And on Sunday, he was going to preach. We were just a few months old. You know what that's like. We're living out of the offering basket. Like reserve, we ain't got that. Whatever comes in this week, that's what we can pay this week. So I told Harold, I said, Harold, we're young. We're a few months old. We can't pay you to preach, but we're going to bring a mission team. We'll bring some gifts when we come. And Harold was like, listen, man, I'm not here to be paid. I'm here to preach and build a partnership. And so Harold preached. We had two services in that morning, and Harold preached the first service. And by the end of the first service, I got deeply convicted about what I'd told him. And I got up after the service and I said, church, I told him what I told him. I said, I told him we couldn't pay him today. But I said, I got convicted. And here's what I think we ought to do. I think we ought to take whatever comes in the offering plate today and we ought to give all of it to what God's doing in Africa through Harold and Antoinette Peasley. So we did. We took the whole offering that day and gave it away. A few months old, largest offering our church had given to date. Yeah, I didn't feel good about that. I'm just being honest. Part of me said, glory to God. The other part of me said, what in the world is happening? I handed him that check, and he had to kind of pull it out of my hand. I went to lunch with him. We're sitting at lunch. A couple walks over to my table, says, Pastor, we were at the second service today, and we got so carried away what was happening in the church today that we forgot to give you something. We're visiting from out of state, and our church sent us here to be a blessing to your new church plant. And they laid an envelope down on the table. That morning, we'd given him $11,000, and they laid down a check on the table for $12,000. We gave $11,000 away within an hour. Listen, when I went and told our church the next Sunday, from that moment, our church said, you just give us an opportunity. We can't wait to give. Now, it's not a give-to-get mentality. It don't always come back in an hour. God's never early, but he's always on time. And his own time doesn't match my own time. We're 22 years old. That happened. I've seen it happen over. Here's why I'm telling you that. I'm not giving you this principle as a paid salesman. I'm giving you this principle as a satisfied customer. you seek first the kingdom of God, he will take care of the rest. I shared with you when we began, we're together as a network about a vision to see the kingdom of God expand by 1% in North America. 1% in North America. It means we got to plant thousands of churches that are focused on reaching unbelievers, that are planning to multiply. What does that look like for us? Here's what it looks like. I'm challenging you in your church plant to begin to carve out time where you pray in every weekend service, and at least once a quarter, let that prayer time be about the gospel in North America and churches being multiplied. And here's what happens. When your church begins to pray about it, what's on God's heart gets on your church's heart. I'm asking you to give like the church at Philippi. I'm asking you to begin to put Annie Armstrong into your budget where you begin to give and to participate in giving through your state. That's another funnel for which we receive resources, where you sacrificially make it a point to give. And I'm asking you to send. What if every church planter in this room would resolve? It's our goal that at least every 4 to 5 years, we raise up someone from within our church to be sent out to go plant another church. You say, what if we can't hit that goal? Okay, take 10 years. I don't care. Let's just make the goal. You're never going to hit something you're not aiming at. When God births a church, it's born for something bigger. When God births a church, he invites us to get on his activity. One of the ways he's invited us in is through this vision that God's given us. This is the reason we do this together. You've been here now for 3 days. If you're in the room and you're ready to say, hey, I'm all in with leveraging our church plant for the sake of the kingdom, see the kingdom of God expand by 1% in North America over the next decade, I'm going to lean into that. If that's you right now, just hold your hand up. I'm in. Hey, can I give you some encouraging news? Put your hands down. There was a whole lot less than what just raised their hand on that hillside in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus gave them the mission, that 120, and that through their yes, the Spirit of God turned the world upside down. I've literally seen thousands of church planters over the course of these 5 gatherings say, I'm in. What could he do? What could he do if we really mean that? Here's the last truth. When God births a church, it's for his glory. Paul said a lot of wonderful things about Philippi. Here's how he closed. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord, for your name's sake, for your glory, and for the expansion of your kingdom to the ends of the earth, may we say yes. It's in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, we pray. Amen.